In your Bible, please, the Gospel of Mark. We began our study last week in this unique good news that we have in the Synoptic Gospels. You'll remember that the Bible is the personal, progressive revelation of Almighty God, who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is ultimately going to do. We have this revelation in two distinct, unique testaments, dispensations, two unique dispensings of a testimony. An Old Testament, a New Testament. Two testimonies. Unique, and yet unique in that though they emphasize first preparation, secondly presence, they are one unique revelation. What was promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ. When we arrive in the New Testament, He is present. Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And He shall be called Emmanuel, which by interpretation means God with us. Old Testament, preparation, promise, the Messiah is coming. New Testament, He's present. God in flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. The Gospels themselves are unique in this revelation of Almighty God. Matthew, from the perspective of Zechariah, the prophet, announcing, "Behold, your king. Your king cometh seated on a donkey, the foal of a donkey." What perplexed the prophets, perplexed the people. How could the promised one, who is the promised redeemer, deliverer, come so humbly? We are looking for a king. He comes. But He comes first in humility as a servant, a suffering servant. He comes in His first advent with no political agenda. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has a personal agenda to provide redemption, to be the sin bearer of the world. And in that advent, the people, the prophets, perplexed because He comes so humbly. But yet He comes to the people. And Matthew declares, "Behold, your king." It is Luke the Gentile who takes up Zechariah chapter 6, the prophet announcing, "Behold, the man." The man whose name is a branch, who will spread out and accomplish the purpose for which he has come. That purpose will be redemption, deliverance. But Luke uniquely sets forth Jesus of Nazareth in his total identification with mankind, with you and with me, in our need. Behold the man. But this man, as we know, is God. And Isaiah the prophet declares, "Behold your God, who comes again for the purpose of bringing redemption." And John focuses all of his attention under the direction of the Holy Spirit to present Jesus of Nazareth as God come in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Each one of the gospel writers, the good news declares, did so from their unique perspective in accordance with what was prophesied. Behold the King. Behold the man. Behold God. Mark, his unique perspective, one that was in the absolute perfect will of God, put together because of his unique relationship with Paul. As a young man, affluent, as we saw earlier in our study, from an affluent home, was an associate and went along with Paul, taking the gift to Jerusalem that was needed for the poor, who went out first with Paul and Barnabas on the first mission endeavor, but came home very quickly and thus failed in his first endeavor, his first steps of ministry. But he also had not only an association with Paul, he had an association with Barnabas, the encourager, the son of consolation, who took him along and under his guidance and direction, took him out into ministry, which we have no record of except we know that at the end of Paul's life, he writes, "Bring John Mark to me, because he's profitable to me for ministry." He also had an intimate relationship in that the Apostle Peter identifies John Mark as my beloved son, associated with Paul, encouraged by Barnabas, intimate with Peter. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives to us this unique account of the good news as to who Jesus of Nazareth is. He is the servant of Almighty God. The Son of Man, chapter 10 of Mark, verse 45, the theme of his gospel, the focal point of what Mark is declaring to us, is that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so it is from that unique perspective we continue our study this morning. The servant. Isaiah. Chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. God's servant. Unassuming, before, overwhelming. Humility, before honor. The mystery of the master plan of Messiah is this humiliation of God, the servant. Prior to his exaltation, his being honored. And that is the theme through all of the prophets. It perplexed them, but they faithfully proclaimed it. And so it would be that the gospel writers would proclaim, he is now present, the one who was promised. But the people, the religious establishment, were perplexed just like the prophets. They were looking for a ruler that would overthrow the political, the economic, the whole cultural oppression that the people of God were experiencing. They missed. Not only missed, but rejected the one who came to offer himself as the suffering servant. Moreover, Isaiah 52. I'm reading from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's good. Just as many were astonished at you, Israel, Abraham's seed, seemingly, in the course of human events, is insignificant. What matter is this of a people being born of Abraham? Seemingly, as far as the world's concerned, very insignificant. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. The suffering servant is a sovereign surprise. The master plan of Messiah had within it the mystery of the Messiah, the anointed, the redeemer, the deliverer, being a suffering servant. who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, contrary to that, he's despised rather than desired, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The master plan of Messiah begins humbly in a grotto, Bethlehem. The master plan of Messiah moves from that grotto to Galilee. From Galilee, he goes to Gethsemane. From Gethsemane, he goes to Golgotha. And from Golgotha, he goes back to glory. The master plan of Messiah, the suffering servant. We had no understanding of the significance of who came among us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him smitten, stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Come over to Mark chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? And brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. They rejected what they saw and what they heard. All they saw was a carpenter, not the Christ. Chapter 11 of Mark. And I'm reading from verse 27. "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders," that's the whole religious establishment, "came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?' But Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? The message of John, the ministry of John, repent. Prepare for the promised one. Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus answered and said unto them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He was despised. They esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, esteemed, stricken, smitten by God. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And I'm reading from verse 33. Mark 15, 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? The climax of the suffering servant is here in the darkness on the cross. When he cries out, why have you forsaken me? Charles Spurgeon, upon meditating on this verse, concluded, God, forsaken of God, who can fathom that? The fellowship of the Father with the Son. A fellowship from eternity past. A oneness, a uniqueness. That fellowship was fractured. For but one purpose. That the master plan of Messiah, predetermined before the foundations of the world, would demand the sacrifice of the Son for the sins of the world. And at that moment, in time and space, that fellowship was fractured. Because God the Father, who had been withholding his wrath for sin, previously done and covered up by the sacrifices that he set forth under the Levitical system, now is poured out on his Son. Paul writes, he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be declared and thus become the righteousness of God in Him. My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? In the flesh, in that moment in time, the Son was offered up and sacrificed, and the wrath of God was poured out on Him, and all of the holiness and righteousness of God was satisfied in that sacrifice. Back to Isaiah 53. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Mark, again, the 14th chapter. Mark 14. I'm reading from verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Zechariah 13:7. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be as they. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Look at verse 50. Then they all forsook him. Back to Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Back to Mark 14. This time. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimonies agree. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Mark 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, It is as you say. His only response is to the truth of what is said, but not to the lies. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. Back to Isaiah 53, verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken." Again, back to Mark chapter 15, where we left off, verse 6. "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just what he had always done for them before. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him!' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." Isaiah 53, verse 9. "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth." Back to that 15th chapter of Mark this time. I'm reading from verse 42. "And when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member," Matthew tells us, very rich, "who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." Back to Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, the Father, and he shall prolong his days." The declaration of the satisfaction of all the holiness of God was declared when the Father brought forth the Son from death. Shall see his seed, that which will be brought forth because of his death. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. It is finished, he declared. And the Father brought him forth 3 days later. Propitiation, satisfaction realized. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many. Acts chapter 2 tells us, as Peter is preaching, that in the predetermined counsel of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, the Son was sent to be the sin bearer. In accordance with what? God alone knew what would take place. He came as a suffering servant to justify, declare right the many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Mark again, chapter 15. This time, I'm reading from verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors," Isaiah 53:12. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the anointed, the Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified him reviled him. Come down from the cross, and we will believe. He could not come down from the cross, because he, with the Father and with the Son, before the foundation of the world, determined that he would come down to the cross. For it would be there that he would save the world. Come down from the cross. He could not. For he had determined within the Godhead before the foundation of the world to come down to that very cross. The suffering servant. The theme of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I shared with you earlier this morning that in our English Bible, we have the word redeemed, redemption. We also have in our English Bible the word ransom. And within those English words is the truth of what redemption is all about. A price has to be paid. Ransom. Acharazo. The purchasing. The buying out must take place. In order that the one purchased might be delivered, set free. Mark here emphasizes with the word we have translated, I'm not sure in your translation whether it's ransom or redeem, it's the Greek word luo, luon here, to loose. In Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, he writes concerning the anointed, the Christ, coming to set us free, having paid the ransom. Come over to Galatians chapter 3. Reading verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. Would just be easier said and may in your translation. Ransomed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That word there is acharazo, ek acharazo. He bought us out. Those under the curse have been purchased out. There are those who sometimes are in a business transaction. They own a business with a partner, and one finally comes to the place of saying, I'm going to buy you out. It's now no longer you and me, it's just me, because I've paid you off. I've bought you out. Look at chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He purchased us, bought us out. Even though that this plan and this transaction took place before the foundation of the world, it was predetermined in the Godhead, it would be enacted in time and space, fulfilled on Golgotha, on the cross. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Not akarazo. Lutro. Lutron. The same word that Mark uses. But notice there's something unique about the difference between what Mark has said and what Paul is saying here in Timothy. And what we read in Isaiah 53. The redemption that Christ brought by paying the price, buying us out of the curse, death, and sin, has set us free. Paul tells us here, that was accomplished for all. The provision of redemption is universal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But in Isaiah and Mark, we have the emphasis on many. Paul also writes about the many other places in Romans. Because you see, even though the redemption has been provided, it is only efficacious, it is only effectual, it only accomplishes the purpose for which it was set forth for those who believe. The many. Not the all. There's no universal salvation. It is for those who believe. And Peter tells us, 1 Peter verse 17 of chapter 1, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, reverence, knowing that you were not redeemed, set free, lutroon, with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. A precious, perfect redemption. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that is the theme of Mark's gospel. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom, to pay the price, and to set us free from the penalty of sin, because that penalty was enacted on him to set us free from the power of sin, so that now in Christ Jesus we can live without having to sin. The power of sin is broken. I must declare, as Paul tells us in Romans 6, that I am dead to sin, that the transaction that took place on that cross that set me free from the penalty of sin has also set me free from the power of sin, so that I can live to the glory of God, empowered by His Spirit. No longer a slave to sin, but rather a slave to righteousness. And we have been set free ultimately. Everyone here this morning is in the process of dying. Everyone. No exception. There's only one if clause for any of us here. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Except for the rapture. Death is iffy for those in Christ Jesus. He may come back before we have to go personally through the shadow of death. But I know this, that the penalty of sin, paid for, I'm set free from that judgment. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The power of sin, been broken. I am dead to sin, alive unto God. The very presence of sin, its existence, I will never have to experience again. For I and you are looking forward to being like Him, having placed our faith in Him, so that in His presence there is no sin. Redemption is complete. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us by your Spirit to rejoice in the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. May we live as those who have been redeemed. Ever aware of the cost of our redemption, the precious blood of the perfect sacrifice, our substitute, Jesus. So that to your glory, now and forever, we might be to your eternal praise. Amen.